I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, or if you prefer, you'll find the scripture on the inside right of your bulletin, and we invite you to turn there now. And we're going to begin reading at verse 3. But first, let's pray together. We still our hearts before you and before your word. Lord, we say, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word, beginning at verse 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jesus puts before the disciples difficult teaching, if we really hear what he's saying, and we know ourselves. Be willing to forgive your brother 7 times in a day. No cap on how many times you forgive someone. And he says, watch yourselves related to this. Why? And the answer is partly because how easily a subterranean stream of unforgiveness can begin to flow in us even without us realizing it, and it undermines all of our relationships. The reason is because when someone hurts us or does something wrong to us, we feel they owe us a debt. Not a financial debt, but an emotional debt. They've wronged us. They've hurt us. They've caused pain. And the debt they owe is some kind of punishment. That is, they need to feel some pain about what has happened. And so we do different things like blasting that person with our anger or withdrawing from the relationship, giving them the silent treatment. Forgive them, Jesus says, but our fallen hearts say, no, I'd rather first that they pay the debt they owe to me. And Jesus' disciples, when they hear this, it is clear that they are feeling the difficulty of what Jesus says. Sometimes we read these verses from verse 1 and all the way to verse 10 as if they were disconnected verses. No, they all tie together. Jesus feel, the disciples feel the difficulty of what is the Lord has said, and so they say, increase our faith. Hearing what Jesus says, they're saying to themselves, we need more faith to do what you're asking us to do. And maybe we sense the difficulty in doing what Jesus says here, forgiving. Or maybe in some other area of our lives, we're sensing the difficulty in doing what Jesus says. And we feel like the disciples, how do we take hold of his power to live out the difficult things he commands us? And the answer is bound up with how we think about God and how we think about ourselves. And that's where I want to focus this morning. The center of what we're doing this morning is we are thinking about who we are in relationship to God and who he is in relationship to us. Now, in answer to the disciples' request to increase their faith, Jesus says, in effect, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. And the sense in the original language of what Jesus is saying is this. If you have this small faith, and you do. If you have this faith, this small faith, and you do, you can do the hard things that I am commanding you to do. You have enough faith. Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you, if there's somebody near you can speak to, and I want you to say this. I have enough faith. Go ahead, do that right now. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you believe what you just said. I can imagine the disciples feeling at this point, you say we have enough faith, you say the little faith that we have is enough, but we're not so sure about that. Now, there's more going on inside of it. Okay, Jesus, how does this little faith that I have get released to do these things you're saying, these hard things you're saying I can do? And Jesus knows what's in their hearts. And so he answers their unspoken question, and he tells a parable. It's a parable, the truth of which is meant to empower faith. The parable is about a master and a servant, literally a slave. The word that's translated servant or slave, doulos, appears frequently in the Gospels as Jesus speaks. For Jesus, it is a way of expressing humankind's relationship with God. God is the master. We are his servants, his servant slaves. Who is God? Who are we? The scripture from the very front to the very back answers this way. God is master, Lord, and we are servants, slaves. Now, master and servant are not the only way of speaking about God and is speaking about our identity in relationship with God. We know other ways that are very important. God is Father. We are sons and daughters. Jesus says, he is our friend. And we are his friends, he says, as we do what he says. And each of these identities, whether it's father and son and daughter, master, servant, slave, friend to friend, they're all important. They all matter in terms of our living out the discipleship that Jesus calls us to. Leave out one, and you leave out something important for the way that we relate to God. Now, related to that, Alex Hill, the president of InterVarsity Fellowship at this time, says this. He says, imagine a four-part choir in which the sopranos sing of an almighty creator, altos sing of a heavenly father, tenors sing of an incarnated friend, and basses sing of a divine master. Together, these voices create a balanced chorale. Each is true. Each is needed. But Hill goes on to say this, while believers in the West revel in the soprano, the creator, the alto, the father, and the tenor, friend, voices, Hill says we are mostly tone deaf to the bass, master, voice. Do you know that, and I'm searching my memory now, I've searched my memory in preparation for this sermon. I can only think of one Christian I know who uses the terminology master to speak about God. And he is not from the West. He is from India. Many of you know who I'm talking about, our former associate pastor David Singh. Maybe hundreds of times, I don't know how many times, I sat down with David to pray. And the first words out of his mouth as he prayed, Master, Master. But he is the only one that I can think of. Now, maybe you're sitting out there and you're saying, well, you haven't been listening to me pray. Good. Great. Certainly, Jesus' first disciples addressed him as master. You know, when they had fished all night and caught nothing, Jesus said, put down your nets into the deep water. And how did Peter address Jesus? Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Or when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and they were caught in the storm and they were afraid for their lives, how did they speak to Jesus? Master, Master, we're going to drown. And the followers of God, all through, not just in the Gospels, all through the Bible, God has called in the pages of Scripture His people servant slaves. For example, we hear God speaking to Joshua as Joshua is about to begin his ministry. And God says this to Joshua about Moses. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And maybe you can hear the love and the dignity that is there as God speaks to Joshua about my servant Moses. Or how do the apostles speak about themselves? Paul starts Romans. How does he start it? An apostle of... No, he says, servant of Christ. How does Peter start 2 Peter? Does he start out an apostle? No, he says, servant of God, servants of Christ. How does James start out the book of James? Servant of Christ. This is how they saw themselves. But I believe often we don't like thinking of ourselves as slaves, servants, especially in the West. Why? Well, could it be because of our history of chattel slavery in early America? Or could it be because of the terrible slavery that goes on in the world today, like in the sex trade? Perhaps. But I think it goes deeper. Is it because we are so prone to try to make God our servant? Is it our self-centered, self-focused Christian living? Is it our determination to do what we want, even when it's to our self-destruction? Is it because we are so prone to make life about us and our fulfillment instead of about the Master Jesus and His kingdom? But why, when talking about faith to do difficult things, does Jesus speak a parable about a servant and a master? I suggest to you that Jesus is telling us truth that releases that little faith we have to do hard things. I suggest to you He's telling us truth that makes that little faith into big faith as we simply trust Jesus. Gospel faith. What is it really? Gospel faith sees the owner, Jesus, has become a servant. Our owner has come to earth, and we have a terrible debt to pay. And on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. In other words, I have paid your debt. This is little faith, and it is gospel faith. Gospel faith sees that. And that's empowering, but gospel faith sees more than that. Gospel faith sees clearly who God is. He is the master, and we are not. We are His servants. But maybe someone says, well, but why, when it comes to doing the difficult things of following Jesus and exercising faith, why does this matter so much? Does it really matter, really? Well, let me share this. I don't like this fact, but I am a people pleaser. Less so than when I was young, I hope. But still the tendency is there. And I suffer from narcissism. This week I was reading an article, some research done by a University of Georgia professor And it was a research study into narcissism. And his research shows that clearly narcissism has dramatically increased in the U.S. since the 80s. I said this to my wife, who is a counselor. She said, duh. I mean, in the age of selfies, do you really need some research to know this? But I would like to think about narcissism as something out there. But the truth is that it's in me. Easily, I make myself the center of the universe. Put people-pleasing with narcissism, put the two together, and the result is weakened discipleship, weakened faith. I love a practice Alex Hill shares. He says, to counter the notion that I am the center of the universe, for the past 8 years, I have started my quiet time every morning with the same four words. I am your slave. You know what the emotional reaction I had the first time I heard that, read that? Something in me didn't like that. Maybe that's because my mind is filled with notions of a master that is not at all like the truth that Jesus fills that notion with. Do you know how Jesus fills the notion of master as he teaches about himself? For example, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's the master. Take my yoke upon you, on you, and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Or the master, after washing the disciples' feet, says, if I, your master, have washed your feet, do likewise. A slave, he says, is not above his master. And when we begin to fill out the notion of what it means to be the master with the truth about what Jesus says about himself, I think within us something shifts in our heart. And when we begin to think about the fact that he is the owner of all, and then hear the scripture say about him, that he became a servant, a doulos, a slave, and was obedient even to death, death on a cross. Something shifts inside of us. And we say, Lord, I am glad. I am glad to be your servant slave. What are the implications? What are the implications of God as master and us as servants? Well, let me look with you more specifically at the parable here. The plot is simple. It's a small household. They employ a doulos, Greek for slave. This servant slave is a jack of all trades. He's out there plowing in the field during the day. He's tending the sheep. And then after hard work and a long day, he comes in and he cooks the meals, serves the dinner, cleans up after it, first shift, second shift. And the plot here hinges on two questions. One, would the master invite the slave to sit down and eat? And two, would the master thank the slave for his work? And at first, one might think the answer to both questions might be yes. I mean, after all, the slave has worked hard all day. He deserves a break. And for the sake of manners, at least the master should express appreciation for his labors. But the correct answer, biblically speaking, in the parable to both questions is no. What are the insights then for us about being servants who follow the master and seek to follow the master faithfully? First implication. Because Jesus is master. He's the unquestioned boss. Discipleship is about submission, obedience, dependence. They're all at the heart of discipleship. And that's challenging again for us. If I can quote Alex Hill one more time, he says, reared on a diet of rights and entitlements, we unwittingly expect God to cater to our needs. But God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. When we are surrendered to Jesus, the Master, as the unquestioned boss, there is great power released. That little faith finds power to trust Him. Little faith becomes big faith. Second, this parable not only teaches that Jesus as Master is the unquestioned boss, but this parable teaches that duty is part of following Christ. Listen to verse 10 again. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only our duty. Unworthy in the sense that we have done what we should have done and we have no claim on God. No claim on God. You know, in my parents' generation, service out of duty was a big thing. It was a given. You know, I could say to somebody in that generation, I could say, so why are you going to church? Well, it's my duty. That's why I do it. And then, you know, the baby boomer generation came along. I'm part of that generation. And the baby boomer generation didn't like duty. And I was part of that. And so if somebody said to me, I said, you know, why are you, if I said to them, why are you going to church? They would say, well, duty. Well, something in me just, no. It's because you love God. It's because, you know, God is glorious and worthy and you need to worship Him. It's because you need to gather with the body of Christ. It's this and this and this. And it needs to be not some outward just doing something because of duty. It needs to be passion that comes from the center out. Now, I still think a lot of those things. But I think my baby boomer generation has sold duty short. In the last years of my mother's life, my sister, who, because she lived close to my mother there in Salt Lake City, the job of taking care of my mother fell to her. And basically in those last years, her life got put on hold. And she spent her days caring for my mother. And she did it because she loved my mother dearly. But it was difficult. There, as dementia grew and other problems, there were days of no gratitude, just difficulty. And she kept caring for my mother. And she kept caring for my mother. Why? Because, well, that's what daughters do. When she wasn't feeling the love, she just kept going. It was duty that kept her going. And surprisingly, and maybe that's why this is not a very popular parable, this parable speaks about duty as relating to following Christ. Disciples see themselves as servant slaves who do what the Master commands, and that might mean inconvenience. That might mean cost. That might mean risk. And that means that you may be choosing to do things just because, well, you have sought to be clear of what the Lord is saying. And having gained clarity about what He's telling you to do, you are carrying out His imperatives. And it's not easy. You've got to forgive someone because Jesus tells you to do it and you don't feel it, but you obey and you do your duty. And the paradox is this. It's a step into freedom. It's a step into power. It, as we step out in that kind of dutiful obedience, God meets us. And we find our little faith getting bigger. Now, third implication. We remember we are servants who only serve one master. In this parable, there are not many masters. There are not two masters. There is only one master. Do you remember Jesus saying, no man can serve two masters? And yet the reality is, we try to do that all the time. And Jesus is telling us that we need to live for an audience of one. And again, the paradox is that there is freedom here. When we live for an audience of one, there is less anxiety. We are more secure. We are more courageous. We are less sensitive to criticism. Our faith, that little faith that we have, is empowered simply by getting it right in terms of who we are as servants and who God is as the one master. So I ask this morning, who is God in relationship to you? And who are you in relationship to Him? Are we servants of the Master? And if the answer is yes, the second question, and this is what I want to leave you thinking about this morning. If Jesus is your Master, are you living for an audience of one? Are you living for an audience of one? Are there other masters that are competing? Do you need to ask the Lord to strengthen you, to help you, to live for an audience of one? Let's pray. Lord, I simply pray that you have take what has been read in Scripture and spoken in preaching, and continue to speak to us and write in our hearts the truth about who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Apostles' Creed, which you can find on page 14 in the hymnals, as we affirm our faith. But we use it as a way of remembering who it is that God is, seeing God aright. And so as we affirm what we believe, we're not only affirming God as Master, as Creator, but the one who has become like us and has served us in His death and resurrection. So, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Again, we want to welcome everyone to this service of worship, and especially if you may be visiting with us for the first time. We hope that you're sensing God's presence and His care for you this morning in worship. We would ask you to pass the friendship pads that are at the ends of the aisles and sign those and pass those back. Note who you're worshiping with. And there are also prayer cards in the front of those friendship pads. If you have a prayer request you would like to share with staff and session and some of our folks that pray, go ahead and fill one out and put it in the offering plate in a few moments. We have a new baby represented by this red rose this morning that we want to celebrate and we also want to pray for. Clayton and Courtney Allen gave birth on Monday to their first child, a little girl, Josephine Caroline. She's going to go by Josie. But she was born with a heart defect. They are in Boston, and the baby had surgery yesterday. So we just want to keep them in prayer that all is well with them, that God will repair this little baby's heart and care for them and give them peace in this time. Okay, next Sunday we are kicking off our new fall season, and you all can pick up a copy of the Fall into Third brochure. It should be out in the Steeple Corridor, and we'll also have it available in the next few weeks. We have a lot of great classes coming up. If you're not in a Sunday school class, we encourage you to look over the offerings. We have several new classes taught by teachers such as Randy Raggio and Kenny Grigg and Jennifer Parham, Andrew Fuller, and Grant Holbrook. So we've got some great new offerings. Also, in the Fall into Third, we have a whole write-up on our new Wednesday evening ministry, Connect 3. And I encourage you all to take a look at this and think about being involved in our time to be together on Wednesday evenings. Connect 3 is going to start September 17th. And for any of you who have been attending Third, perhaps haven't joined, we have a newcomers class that's coming up. It will start on Sunday, September 21st, continue on that Friday and Saturday, September 26th and 27th. And it's a great time to get to know some of our people here at Third and what our mission and our values are. So even if you just want to know more about Third, go ahead and sign up and join us on those dates for the newcomers class. And also, as you all know, every year we are so privileged to host a week of Caritas. This year, we are going to be hosting homeless families. In the past few years, we have been serving men, but we're going to have families. It's going to be the week of October the 4th through the 11th. There are many ways to help out. We would love to have small groups or classes or a group of people volunteer to lead an evening. We cook a meal for the families that are with us, and we have time with them, have conversation and fellowship. I think we often have a few people that spend the night, people that volunteer to do laundry or shopping. So we would love for you to be involved if you would like to be. I think we have a big sign-up poster. It may be out here in the steeple corridor, but you will see it over the next few weeks. So pray about being involved in that ministry. Now we come to our time to bring our gifts and our offerings to the Lord. Let me pray for our offering. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you in so many ways in this world, in the ministries here in Richmond, the ministries in our church, with Caritas, with our mission partners throughout the world. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you that we know these people, that we get to know mission partners as friends. This morning, we especially want to lift up Urban Hope and Ashley Hall and their work in the inner city, assisting people with home ownership and affordable rental property. Lord, I'll be with this ministry as they seek your will, as they seek to provide care for people that need it. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God that provides for all of our needs. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
To sing, my great dreamy dear spread.
going to watch a video now, another faith story from a member of our congregation. You may not know this person because they're typically in the contemporary service, but we're really excited to be able to share with one another through these stories what God's doing in our lives. So as you hear this person's story, think in terms of what God has been doing in your own story as well.
Sandy, and I've been a member at Third for 10 years. I'm on the worship team. And as part of my story, I'd like to share a little bit about some God encounters. When I was little, one of the first things that I remember that was God encounter was experiencing some turmoil in my home with my mom and my stepdad. And I ended up going to some foster homes at the age of 7. And that was very devastating to be taken away from my mother and my brother, who I was really close to, and just not be with your family. And it really affected my life in the way that a lot of loneliness entered in. So I went from some residential fostering homes to a private home. And then eventually later on, I ended up, you know, living with my mom again at 12. When I went back home, though, I remember that I continued to help my mom through some depression, and my stepdad was absent a lot because he drank a lot of, you know, alcohol, and it was very hard for me to deal with that kind of stuff, but I became an adult at an early age, so I really didn't enjoy my teenage years. So anyway, I continued, you know, going to school, and my senior year, I remember specifically that I was just feeling really weary. So I had this plan, and I was going to school one day, and I was late to school, actually. But I had intentions of, man, you know, if I can go to a busy street and maybe get hit by a car, maybe, I could end life, and I wouldn't have to, you know, deal with those kind of circumstances in my home. And so I planned to do that. Anyway, so I went to school one day, and lo and behold, my angel, I call him my angel and I remember him, Mr. Fazio, he was my counselor, my high school counselor, was outside trying to make sure the students were going into school, and he saw me and he waved, and I came to him and we started talking, and then I told him, I said, I don't want to live anymore, I'm giving up on life. He said, you know, there's a purpose for your life. And I was like, really? He says, yes, you just have to discover it. And I guess I held those words very dear to my heart. And I ended up going to a secretarial program, and this is so cool, another God encounter. I met the director, Tommy Lopez, got to know him. He was Christian. He witnessed to me, told me about God's love, and I really always listened to him intently. It was like, wow, God loves me. He forgives me. He invited me to church one day. He said, I want you and to come to church, and there's this film playing by Corey Ten Boom, the Hiding Place. And I was like, okay, cool, I'll come. And I have a friend that I want you to meet, too. And I was like, oh, wow, meet a friend, go to a rally in New York City and watch a film. Okay, that sounds good. His friend did pick me up, and we went to see this film, The Hiding Place, and I surrendered my life to Christ because of Corey Ten Boom. Talking about this guy that I met when I went to see this film, The Hiding Place, this neat guy from the Bronx meets a Jersey girl. You know, like, how does that happen? I have no idea how that happened. 31 years later, hey, we're married, happily married, 3 daughters, 2 grandchildren. Wow. My husband and I, 19 and 21, years later, we were trying to have a baby, and it took us 2 years to have a baby. It was the longest 2 years of my life. I felt every time the baby didn't come, I would cry and be depressed about it. And there's this one African-American lady in our church who knew how to pray. And she would pray for me and lay hands on my tummy and just pray for me. And then when I got pregnant, she was screaming in the church like it was the lottery that she, you know, that she won. And I was just like so overjoyed by her enthusiasm and her faithfulness to pray for me and to pray for David and I to have a baby. Then we finally had Alexis. I remember looking up this name that David had chosen for our daughter, Alexis, and right next to her name was the hiding place. The hiding place, straight from scripture. And that was like, wait a minute, I surrendered my life through this film called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And here's my daughter being born, and there's a scripture verse that says the same thing. A God encounter, isn't that so totally awesome?
Thanks to Sandy Arroyo for sharing her story. Well, let's go to prayer together. Master Jesus, we thank you that you do have a purpose for our lives, that you're at work to come to us to help us see where we were broken and what we need, and to bring us redemption and life. We thank you that you're that kind of master who is about restoration and reconciliation and life. We thank you for Sandy's story and for the ways in which you have worked in her life. We thank you, Father, as we may have reflected in these moments about ways that you've been encountering us, ways you have sought us out, ways that you've met us in very difficult places and have brought redemption and healing and health and wholeness. And we rejoice in your kindness to us, undeserved, but so full of grace and kindness towards us. Master, we do come this morning thanking you for being that kind of God towards us, but we readily recognize and admit how much we are stuck in our self-centered mindset, and how many times we put you in the place of being our servant rather than seeing you as master and Lord and King. Father, work in us to bring a transformation in our disposition towards you, in the ways that we think about ourselves in light of who we see you to be. Lord, we do long to be set free from self-preoccupation and our own narcissism, that we might be brought to a place of having our lives deeply simplified by seeing you aright. Lord, help us to see you as master and ourselves as your servants, and to regularly come to you asking you, Father, presenting ourselves before you saying, I'm your servant. Lord, work that grace in us. And we pray that we would be set free to see you work new life in us because of that, to work deeper faith in us because of the ways that we see you as master and king. Lord, we pray that for our families, that we would be set free to be servants in our families, servants in our workplaces, servants as we are in the community with others around us, that you would move us from a place of self-centered preoccupation to a place where we are finding you meet us and giving us instructions as to how to live and how to relate to others. And as we seek to obey and follow, that we would find life and that would overflow to others around us. Lord, this morning we want to pray for Andrew Foster as he prepares to go to University of Granada in Spain for this next year. We pray for your preparation for him as he is seeking a sense, has gained a sense of your call. And we do ask that you would empower him and prepare him and use him in that place. Lord, we ask that you would give him rich relationships with students that come from all over Europe to study at that university, that those relationships might lead to great friendships and conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you might use him to lead many to come to know you. So, Father, as we send out one who's grown up here in this congregation, We ask for you to go with him and use him powerfully. Father, we do, as we think about the world around us, we pray for the needs of many places right now that are war-torn and full of conflict, full of oppression, places in the Middle East, Ukraine, places in Africa. Lord, we ask for your peace to be brought. And we long for your people in every place that you've established them to be used by you to boldly proclaim the good news of Christ, that many might come to know you through their witness. Lord, use your people and build your church. Father, this period of time, we want to pray for students as they go back to school and for teachers as they seek to lead and help in the development of those children and students and youth. Lord, be with each over these next weeks. And we pray that this would be a time of growth and development for those who are students, that you would use the gifts and talents of those who are teachers. And Father, that this would be a strong time of development and growth, not just in terms of knowing things, but in terms of their own spiritual life as well, as we commit this next season of our own life here as a church together to you. Lord, grow us up in you. Teach us to see you as Master and Lord, to see you aright, and that we might be increasingly set free to be those who follow your lead. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, and we pray together that prayer that you taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. remain standing after the benediction for our choral benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you.